This hasn't happened to anyone I know, but every so often you hear a story about someone who later in life discovers that they were adopted. I'm sure that all of you have heard those stories. Usually it seems that it's a teenager, and as they grow, their parents share with them the truth about where they came from. Sometimes, though, it happens to people even as adults. But people in that situation, their whole world is turned upside down. They thought they knew who they were and where they came from, but suddenly they realize they don't know. And many times they go off in search of answers, and they don't do this to spite their adoptive parents, but because they want to know who they are. They wonder about their family history. They wonder about their parents, their natural parents, and what they are like. They wonder why it was that they were given up for adoption in the first place. They want to know who they are. And this question about who we are is not only asked by people like that, people in that situation who are adopted, but by many people in our world today. I was reminded of this a couple weeks ago watching the news, and they were talking about some of these new tests that you can walk in to the drugstore and buy over the counter. And there's this one test, and I don't know if it's available here in DeKalb or not, but you can walk in and buy it, and you swab your mouth with a Q-tip and put it in an envelope and mail it in. And within a certain amount of time, you'll get back a detailed report about your genetics. Some of these tests are designed to tell you about health problems you may encounter down the road, but there's one that's designed to tell you about your family history. They tell you by your DNA where in the world your family originated and where your roots lie, and many people are buying these tests to find out more about who they are and where they come from. Several years ago, after talking to my dad about our family history, I got interested in genealogy a little bit. I haven't been active in it at all lately, but I was interested for a while. I knew my basic heritage, but I wanted to do more. And what really got me curious was the fact that on my dad's side of the family, my great-grandfather, his family was a blur. We knew who he was, we knew what he did, but nobody knew anything about his family prior to him. He had died young, and again, there was nobody who knew who his father was, or grandfather, or anything before them. And so I dug in to find out some more, and I did some research, and I learned some things, but honestly, I ended up with a lot more questions than I did answers. But for most people, there's a much bigger question that nags them, and it goes beyond family history. It goes beyond where we originated in the world. They want to know, where did we come from? They want to know, how did we get here? They want to know, what is the source of life? And this is something that people throughout the ages, I think, have always wondered. They want to know if we are here for a reason. They want to know if there is a purpose for our existence. We even get this question from the youngest of children who ask their parents where babies come from. And essentially, I think this is the same question. Now, of course, we understand the biology of that whole process. We understand how a baby gets into mommy's tummy. But I think the question is really much more than that. They want to know where they came from and who they are. This question, the question about where we came from, is being asked as the whole creation evolution debate rages on in our country and around the world. Recently, you may have heard Ben Stein, and he's the very monotone guy who is kind of an investment guru, and he was on Ferris Bueller's Day Off, if you know that old movie, but that guy. He put out a movie in which he talks about the stranglehold that evolution has on the educational system here in our nation. And he's not a Christian, but he's pointing out that the only answer given to this question in our schools is evolution. And in many cases, and we can even say in most cases, no other possibilities are even allowed. And more than that, anyone who believes in creation, anyone who teaches creation, are often viewed as stupid. They're viewed as uneducated. Those who believe in a six-day creation, as we read about in Scripture, are often compared to the people of the Middle Ages who believed that the earth was flat. Only by holding to evolution are people viewed as enlightened. Recently, this problem led to the resignation of an Iowa State University professor. He claims that for many years he has been denied tenure by the university because he believes in intelligent design, because he believes that God created us. However, we must note that the university has denied this. Genesis 1, our lesson for this morning, and most of you know that story. It wasn't all read for you, but most of you know it. But that chapter of Scripture is very clear in the answer to this question. It tells us in no uncertain terms that it was God who created all things. He was there in the beginning, we are told. He was there before all else came to be. And everything that is came into existence by Him and by His power. We see throughout this chapter how God simply called everything into existence. And we find that apart from Him, nothing in all creation would be here. We also see that man was created by God. We see a more detailed account of it in Genesis chapter 2. We see in that chapter how God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and how He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. We see how God took a rib from Adam and from that rib He fashioned a woman. It was God who made them. It was God who gave them life. And this isn't the only passage of Scripture that reveals this truth to us. We see this also in John 1. At the very beginning of this chapter, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, in this chapter of Scripture, we learn that Jesus created all things. We learn that all things that exist were created by Him. Without Jesus, nothing would be here. And we're also told that Jesus is the source of life. So without Him, without Jesus, there would be nothing and there would be no life. We see this again in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. In this passage, Paul, speaking of Jesus, writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." This passage goes a little bit further than the others we have looked at so far, because not only does it tell us that all things were made by Him, by Jesus, but it also tells us that in Him all things hold together. In other words, apart from Christ, apart from His power, nothing would continue to exist. It's because of Him and His power that everything in all creation continues to be today. Not only is He the creator of all things, He is the sustainer of all things. And we also find in that passage that all things were created for Him. And this tells us a little bit about why we are here and why we were made. We were made for Jesus. We were made to be His people. And we see that God is the source of creation also in 2 Peter 3:5, which says, "The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God." So again, Peter takes us back to the fact that God spoke and everything came to be. God's powerful word called everything into existence. And when He did so, it was done. Scripture is very clear about the origin of life. However, as most of us already know, evolution teaches something very different. It teaches that everything came to be spontaneously. I don't agree with everything he says, but I like how Kent Hovind sums it up in the videos that many of you saw here a couple years ago. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God," while evolution says, "In the beginning, dirt." The Bible claims that God has always existed and that everything has its source, everything has its beginning in Him and in His power, while evolution claims that matter has always existed. Matter had no beginning, and this is where we and everything else in creation came from. Evolutionists teach that life came to be by a random mixture of atoms and molecules. And once the right mixture happened, the simplest form of life came to be. And over a period of millions and billions of years, life then evolved into the great diversity that we see around us in our world today. So in a sense, if you believe in evolution, we're nothing more than a great accident. We're just a random product of chance. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the answer to this question, the question of who we are and where we come from, is very significant. And it's more significant than simply answering that nagging question about who we are and where we came from. Even though this question is outwardly about our life here in this world, it's ultimately about something much more. It's ultimately about eternity. If God is the source of life, as the Bible teaches, then we can certainly look to Him for the blessing of eternal life. If God is the one who gave us life in the beginning, then we can certainly believe that God can give us eternal life, that He can give us life even after our time in this world comes to its end. We can hold to the promise found in His Word and eagerly await our eternity in the kingdom of God. But if God is not the source of life, if we truly are the result of a great accident in the universe, if we're simply the result of random elements that came together in just the right formula over a period of billions of years, what kind of hope does this give us? If we accept evolution over creation, we're essentially left with no hope. If we really did evolve from nothing, if we're the product of dirt and water that somehow came to life, we're left without the hope of salvation, and we're left without the hope of eternal life. In that case, all we have is what's here. All we have is what we can see and touch around us. And from where I stand, what's here isn't all that great. Now, when I say this, I'm not trying to take away from the beauty and the magnificence of the world, because it certainly is a beautiful place. But this world in which we live is also a world of great pain. It's a world of suffering. It's a world of hardship. And if this is all there is, if this is all we have, then life would be pretty depressing. The only hope we'd be left with is to become food for the worms and the bugs and fertilizers for the grass and the flowers when we are someday put into the grave. Knowing that God created us also makes life rich and valuable. It tells us that we are loved. It tells us that we are wanted. It tells us that life is a gift and that it's a blessing. It's to be enjoyed and it's to be used for the glory of the one who gave it. It also tells us that we should value other people. We should value the life that God has given to them, because just like us, they too were made in the image of God. If we hold to evolution, life doesn't have this meaning. Again, if we hold to evolution, we're just a chance happening. There is no meaning in life. There is no purpose in life. And there is no value to our life or to the lives of others around us. In that case, we could very well relate to the man that Mike talked about today who felt that he was no better than garbage. The belief that we evolved, that we're all a product of chance, creates many other problems for us as well. It creates a moral problem, for one. If we accept the idea of evolution rather than creation, it leaves us accountable to no one. For those who believe in creation, for those who believe that God is the source of life, we have His truth to guide us and direct us. We have an objective standard by which to live. We aren't merely making decisions based on how we feel, based on what we think is best for us. We're not making decisions based on what other people think or popular opinion. They're guided by a truth that our Creator, that our Maker has given to us. And as we live our lives, we also live in knowledge of the fact that one day we'll stand before our Maker, and one day we'll be held accountable for the things that we have done while in the flesh, as Scripture tells us. However, for those who believe in evolution, for those who believe that we are an accident, there is no such standard. There is no one above us to reveal truth. We ourselves are the greatest source of truth. There is no one to whom you must answer. Right and wrong in that case becomes a matter of personal preference. Right and wrong becomes a matter of opinion or popular vote. In this case, there is no real truth in the world. In that case, what one person considers to be wrong or evil may be considered to be okay by someone else. One person may consider rape to be a great evil, while someone else, namely the rapist, considers it to be acceptable. One person may consider selling drugs to children to be wrong, while to the drug dealer, well, that's an okay thing to do. Takes care of my needs. And the world in that case would simply descend into chaos because my opinion and your opinion would be no more valid than anyone else's. Think about it for a minute. If there is no creator, if there is no source of truth, if there is no one to whom we must answer, then no one could even claim that the Holocaust was evil or that the actions of Hitler were evil. It would be a matter of personal opinion. And worse than that, if you hold to evolution, you could even claim that it was simply a matter of survival of the fittest. The strong simply did away with the weak, because it's through this process, after all, that man is made stronger and that he evolves into a greater form. By denying creation, you see, we're denying God. When we deny God, sin rules our lives. It dictates what we do. And we can see this in Romans 1, and I'm not going to read that for you because it's too lengthy, but Paul in that chapter tells us that because people did not honor God, because people did not give thanks to God, they became futile in their thinking and their hearts were darkened. Paul says that because they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator, he gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. Because they did not honor God, he gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Because of their failure to recognize God, because of their failure to acknowledge Him as their Creator and as the source of life in this world, they're controlled by their sinful desires. They live only for themselves and for their wants. And Paul tells us that they'll reap the consequences of their actions in the end. So as we can see, our belief about the source of life has great consequences. It not only affects our view of where we came from, but it affects our entire way of thinking and our entire view of the world today. It affects our sense of purpose, our view of life and death, our view of truth and morality, the value we place upon others. A lot hangs on the answer to this question. However, many Christians today don't see the big deal. They think that there can be a compromise. They feel that we can be Christians and at the same time hold to the teaching of evolution. And in order to do this, they interpret the Bible based on science, based on the theory of evolution. They think that, yes, perhaps there is a God who created everything, but that he used evolution as his means of doing it. They think that perhaps it was God who put the process of evolution into motion. And they justify this by saying that the 6 days of creation referred to in Scripture are symbolic and that each day is in reality millions or even billions of years. And this too poses a problem for us, I believe. It poses a problem because when we do this, when we allow science, when we allow the wisdom of man to dictate our understanding of Scripture, we get things completely backwards. It may not seem like a big deal, but it is. It's a big deal because if science determines how we understand Scripture, if our wisdom determines how we understand Scripture, we deny the power of God. We deny His ability to do the things that Scripture attributes to Him. We deny, for example, that God could have created the world in 6 days. We deny the fact that He can, by His word, call things into existence. We deny it because we won't accept it. And we won't accept it because we can't understand it. We limit God. And in that case, God is weak. In that case, God is really no God at all. Just think about it. If God can't operate outside the laws of nature, if he can only do the things that we can understand and the things that we can explain, then he is bound by the laws of nature. He's limited by creation. And this means that the creation is more powerful than its supposed creator. If God can only act within the laws of nature, what kind of God do we have? We have a God who's unable to help us. We have a God who's unable to provide for our needs. We are left with a God who is unable to save us. If God couldn't create something from nothing, if he cannot operate outside the laws of nature, then how can he give us eternal life? If God is bound by the laws of nature, then he is powerless over death. He is powerless over the grave. And again, we are left with no hope. However, if we do believe, as so many claim today, that God is the creator, if we do truly believe that God is all-powerful, then why is it so hard to imagine or to believe that he created everything in 6 days? Why is it so hard to believe that he simply spoke everything into existence? Why must we limit him to our human wisdom and to our human understanding? Accepting the biblical account of creation is also important because if we start to view Scripture loosely, to fit scientific thought, to fit our human wisdom, then it quickly becomes irrelevant. We put ourselves on a slippery slope where we can dismiss anything that we don't understand and anything that we don't agree with. We can explain them away and try to make them fit our own understanding. For example, if we can say that a day in Genesis 1 is really millions of years, if we can dismiss the fact that it says over and over, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, and there was evening and there was morning the second day, and there was evening and morning the third day, and I don't know about you, that sounds like a pretty typical day to me. If we can dismiss that, then we can just as easily dismiss anything else. We can just as easily dismiss Jesus' statement that he is the way and the truth and the life and that no one comes to the Father except by him. We can just as easily dismiss Jesus when he says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. If the Bible is wrong in this one area, if we can take it and in our wisdom change it to mean what we want it to mean, then how can we believe anything that it tells us? Our belief about the creation story is also important because people insist on all kinds of things using science as the basis of their knowledge. And they do this even though this knowledge is sketchy at best, and even though it contradicts the very word of God. For example, many people today insist that homosexuality must be okay because people were born that way. It's in their genes, we are told. They have no more control over their sexual preference than they do over their eye color or their hair color or their skin color. Yet no gene has been found. Scripture, however, tells us that homosexuality is a sin. Now, the claim that gays were born this way, that they had these impulses from a young age, doesn't justify their behavior. It doesn't make it okay. The fact that you and I are born with sinful impulses does not in any way justify our behavior or our wrongdoing. It shows instead, as the Bible teaches, that we are born in sin. It shows, as the Scripture teaches, that we enter into this world in a state of rebellion against God, desiring to do nothing other than to reject him and his word. It shows that from the very beginning of life, from our very entrance into this world, we need Jesus. We need salvation. If science guides our understanding, it'll lead us to dismiss the Bible in so many areas like this one. But if Scripture guides our understanding, we can see how these observations from the world around us really confirm the truth that God's Word gives to us. Our belief about the teachings of Scripture greatly affect our faith. It determines whether we live it out or whether we ultimately reject it. Now, everyone wants the answer to this question. They want to know where they have come from and why they are here. And there is an answer to that question. The answer to this question is important because, again, it affects more than our sense of who we are and where we have come from. It affects our entire view of life and the world around us. The answer to this question is that we came from God. It's God who made us. We were made by Him. He was the one who gave us life. In fact, every day, Scripture tells us, is a gift from His hand. As we read in Lamentations 3, and as we sung earlier in one of the first choruses we sung today, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Every day, you see, is a gift of grace from the hand of God, the giver of life, who holds everything together by His power and who sustains us. We were made by Him. We were made for Him. And because of this, life has great meaning. Because of this, we have great hope for all eternity. Amen.